Be seated and open up your Bibles to Genesis 5, and go ahead and take out that handout if you have that as well. We're going to get right into the lesson tonight. Genesis 5 is where I would like you to turn in your Bible. And let me get myself ready here. All right, so let's talk about this. Let's see here. Okay, there we go. All right, so we're talking about the rapture, and what does the Bible say about it? And there are two main questions that we're discussing in this series. First of all, what is the rapture? And then secondly, when will the rapture happen? So we've already talked about the what. We learned that the rapture is talking about that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will catch up those into the air, believers into the sky to meet him in the air, so to ever be with the Lord. So the word rapture means to be caught up, okay? And it's going to happen in that time when the Lord Jesus raises the sleeping saints. He'll transform the living saints and catch us up together into his presence. That's what the rapture is. And right now we're talking about when it's going to happen. Last time we talked about the chronological timeline. The time will be soon. The Lord Jesus emphasized that. I come quickly. And secondly, the exact time is unknown. He says we don't know the day or the hour, so we cannot pinpoint when this will take place on the calendar, but we do know that it will be soon. Now, tonight I want to get into the prophetic timeline, and I want to show you two things about that, that we would say about the rapture, that it's imminent and it is pre-tribulational. So let's take a look at this prophetic timeline here. There are three common views about when the rapture is going to take place, and they are affectionately referred to as the pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib views. If you believe in a rapture, then you would probably ascribe to one of those views. So the pre-trib view, which is short for pre-tribulation, says that the rapture will happen before the tribulation begins. And then the mid-trib view says that the rapture is going to take place at some point during the tribulation, while the tribulation is going on. And there are two common flavors of the mid-trib position. There is a view that says that the rapture will happen at the midpoint of the tribulation. There are lots of things that happen at the midpoint of the 7 years of the last week of Daniel, the 70th week of Daniel, so the right in the middle of the 3.5 year point. Some people say that's when the rapture is going to take place. And then there is another view that's become popular in recent years called the pre-wrath rapture theory or idea. And that is the idea that the rapture is going to happen sometime in the last half of the tribulation. So not at the midpoint, but sometime after the midpoint, but before God pours out his divine wrath on the world, represented by the series of bowl or vial judgments. So it's going to happen before those judgments, which is supposedly the wrath of God, but not before all the other judgments of the tribulation, very severe judgments. And so one of the questions I would have about that view is, what would you say all that other stuff was that happened before the seven bowl judgments if it wasn't the wrath of God? As a matter of fact, Revelation 6 says, the wrath of the Lamb has come, and that's a long time before we get to the second half of the tribulation. The pre-wrath rapture idea was popularized by a man named Marvin Rosenthal. He wrote a book called The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church. And I would just, to sum up, I would say that this, it's way off, and I would not recommend even that you would read it, because you're going to find it very confusing. His view doesn't just say that the rapture is going to happen at a different point on the timeline, but it's really a reworking of the whole timeline of prophecy. And so, anyway, I just wouldn't even recommend that you spend time on it. But those are a couple of common views. If you ever hear about that view, the pre-wrath rapture, you can understand what they're talking about is actually a rapture that doesn't happen until well into the second half of the tribulation. Okay, that's what that's talking about. And then the third common view, though, is the post-trib rapture position, and that says that the rapture will happen at the end of the tribulation. It's going to coincide with the second coming of Christ to the earth at Armageddon. I explained this view some couple of weeks ago. The idea is that, you know, that when he comes to the earth in power and glory to defeat his enemies and rule and reign with a rod of iron, somewhere halfway down, he's going to rapture up the saints and raise the sleeping dead and catch us up into the clouds and meet us sort of halfway, and then we're going to turn around and come back down with him all the way to the earth. So that would be the post-trib position. There's only one coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation in the battle of Armageddon. So those are the three common views. And let me just say this, that which view you hold on the rapture is not necessarily a test of separation. Okay, so there are good Christian people that might hold to some of these other viewpoints. And, you know, the study of prophecy is kind of, it's a little, you know, there are things about prophecy that are not real clear. And so generally, I think, you know, to make this kind of an idea a test of separation is not a good idea. I was informed before the service that on my first message about the rapture, somebody got on our YouTube channel and put a bunch of comments about how I was a false teacher and so forth. And so I was somewhat amused by that. But I would be careful about, you know, calling somebody a false teacher just because they had a different position on the rapture. I think it's something, though, that we need to understand. I think if we delve into the scripture, we can come to the right understanding of what the Bible says. And that's our goal for this series. And so if that friend is listening tonight, that was only the first message, and there's lots more. So I would hope you'd maybe listen to the whole thing, and then maybe you'll be convinced as well about the pre-tribulational rapture. But Anyway, which of those is biblical? And obviously, this is the one that we are teaching here, what we believe, a pre-trib rapture that takes place before the judgments of the tribulation is indicated here on our chart. Let me put it up there for you one more time, and I've circled that there. The idea that the second coming of Christ has, in fact, two aspects to it. He will come for his saints. At the beginning of the tribulation or before the tribulation, he will come with his saints at the end of the tribulation. So there's those two phases and aspects. And that's when we believe the rapture will take place on that prophetic timeline. Two things, again, that I want you to understand, two terms that we use about the prophetic timeline. We believe the rapture is imminent, and that it is pre-tribulational. Imminent means that it could happen at any moment. And pre-tribulational means that we're looking for Christ to return before the judgments of the tribulation begin. Now, if you believe any of the other rapture views, that the rapture isn't going to happen until after, well into the tribulation, or maybe not until the tribulation's over, then the Lord Jesus Christ really cannot return tonight, if you believe that, right? Because the tribulation hasn't started yet. We're not into the tribulation yet. There are some very clear indicators. The Bible tells, somebody who's biblically informed will be able to understand what is going on in the tribulation. And so the Lord Jesus wouldn't be able to return imminently or at any moment, because there are lots of specific events that would have to happen before the rapture could take place. And so none of those other positions really hold to an imminent return of Christ. The idea of the imminent return is that the thing that the Lord Jesus has told us to be watching for as next on that prophetic timeline is his coming for his people. Not, you know, we're looking and we're watching and we're waiting for the Lord Jesus. We're not really looking and watching and waiting for the Antichrist, okay? And really what you believe about that could have an impact on your life in the present, because if you believed in a post-trib rapture, for example, then maybe you might think that, you know what, really what I need to be doing right now in my life is I need to be getting ready to live through the tribulation. I mean, I need to invest my time and attention and focus on, you know, preparing myself to go through this horrendous time that's coming upon the earth. But I don't really think that's how the Lord Jesus has told us to spend our time. I think what he's told us to do is stay busy about my business. until I come. So there are some impacts that could possibly happen, no matter what view you hold. By the way, sometimes people who hold a pre-trib position, they can take that to the wrong extreme in how they respond to that as well, by maybe thinking that, you know, we should just sell off everything we have and just, you know, go sit out on the hilltop and wait for him to come. I don't think that's what we're supposed to do either. We don't know when he's coming, the day or the hour, but the point is we're supposed to be redeeming our time, making the best use of it until he comes for the Lord. And so that's the idea of the imminent return. We've looked at several passages already. We looked at some last week that exhort us very clearly to be looking for the return of our Lord at any moment. He said, I could come in the whatever watch of the night, you know, the second, the third, the fourth. If I come in the third, if I come in the second, I want to find your lights burning. I want to find you ready. I want to find you prepared and expecting my return. So that's the idea of the imminent return, and we'll talk more about the imminence of the rapture as we go on with this series. But then we also believe that it is pre-tribulational. So let's get to the point then, okay, what does the Bible say about it? Is there any biblical basis to think that believers will be removed from this world prior to the divine judgments of the tribulation? Is that the best biblical position to hold about the rapture? Well, I believe, yes, it is. I think that we can see that, first of all, in several biblical precedents, and then secondly, in specific biblical teachings. And this is what we're going to be spending most of the rest of this series looking at. Now, last Sunday morning, I preached a message about the rapture, and I showed you one of those passages, and we talked about the fact the Lord Jesus said in Luke 21, there is that coming day of judgment. It's coming, and it's going to snare all those who dwell upon the face of the earth. It is going to come over them like a dark and dangerous storm cloud. It's going to catch them unawares. And so, do we have any hope that we will be removed from this world before that day comes to snare all those upon the earth? Yes, I think we have precedents and we have teaching. And so we're going to look, first of all, at the precedents. And we'll get started with those tonight. And first of all, I want us to consider the biblical precedents in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah. Matthew chapter 24, in verse 37, the Lord Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What am I talking about, the days of Noah? I'm talking about the days before the flood of Noah. And the Lord Jesus Christ used the days of Noah as a parallel for the days before and after his coming again and the beginning of the judgments of the tribulation. So the Lord Jesus himself drew the parallel that the days before his coming would be like the days before the flood, that the initiation of the flood judgment would be like the initiation of the judgments of the tribulation. And so that's one of the definite parallels, is that these were both times of global judgment. In the tribulation, God will pour out his wrath globally on the human race. It's coming as a snare to catch all those that dwell upon the face of the earth, as Jesus said in Luke 21. It's going to be a time of global judgment. And so let's go back and let's look at the precedent for that. When God poured out his wrath globally in the past, in the judgment of the flood. And what we're going to see is that prior to the worldwide judgment of the flood, God removed the righteous so that they were not caught up in that judgment. And the first person that we're going to take a look at before the flood is Enoch. Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. And I actually preached about Enoch not too long ago, and I was preaching through Genesis 5. But he was another preacher of righteousness like Noah was. The Bible talks about how Noah was a preacher of righteousness and Enoch was a preacher as well. Now, there's no record of his preaching in the book of Genesis. But we get a flavor of his preaching in the book of Jude, the second to the last book of the Bible. Jude 14 and 15 says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these false teachers in the context there, saying, 'Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Now, that's some pretty strong preaching. You know, the Bible says that in the last days, there are going to come these perilous times, and it's going to be a time when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So they don't want to hear sound teaching. They don't want to hear healthy teaching. They don't want to hear that kind of thing that Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word, and reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." But rather, they want to have their ears tickled. And this is not ear-tickling preaching, is it? This is preaching that is heavy-hitting on ungodliness. In fact, I highlighted it for you there because the word ungodly appears four times in those two verses. So Enoch looked around at the society that he was living in that was sliding down into a pit of depravity, and he preached hard against sin. Wasn't scratching anybody's ears. But also notice the specific future event that he described prophetically. You would expect, he would say, because there's coming a flood to destroy all flesh upon the face of the earth. But that's not what he talked about, is it? No. He talked about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all the wicked in this world. So he was talking about the second coming. He said, God himself is coming down from heaven to execute judgment on sinners. So, how did Enoch know this? You ever wonder that? I mean, Enoch didn't have the book of Revelation. He didn't have the book of Daniel. He didn't have any other prophetic books of the Bible. He didn't have the Olivet Discourse. Well, the word prophesied there means God told him about it. That means that he was serving as a mouthpiece of God. So how did it come to be that God told him about it? How was it that Enoch had access to this information that nobody else had access to? It's because Enoch walked with God. They had regular personal interaction. So, would you imagine that conversation with me a minute? I don't know if exactly how this is exactly how it happened or not, but you just imagine that one day Enoch was walking with God. They were spending some time together. And Enoch said to God, "You know, I am just so grieved at the wickedness of the world that I'm living in. I mean, people all around me are just, they're doing whatever's right in their own eyes. They're full of corruption and sin." And I can imagine God said to Enoch, "Enoch, don't worry about it. I've got it under control. And I want you to know something. One day I'm coming to this world. I'm coming with 10,000 of my saints. And we're going to take care of that ungodliness. We're going to judge those wicked sinners. And I'm going to right every wrong." Now, can you imagine? I bet you that conversation with God put some new fire into Enoch's preaching. that he came home from that conversation with God, and I'm sure he went and told his neighbors, and he told his family, and he told his friends, hey, listen, folks, God told me he is coming with 10,000 of his saints, and he is going to execute judgment upon the ungodly for all of their ungodly deeds that they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which they have ungodly spoken against him. Folks, you need to get ready. You need to repent, because God is coming to judge the world. That's how he preached. Because Enoch walked with God, he received special revelation from God. And also, because he walked with God, he was raptured. He was raptured. Would you look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 24? Enoch was a raptured saint. Genesis 5, verse 24 says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." That's a very short verse. So let's see if we can unpack that a little bit, focus in a little bit on that. First of all, it says that he walked with God. We talked about that just a moment ago. Enoch was a man who walked with God. But then it says, and he was not. And if you notice in your Bible there, the word was is in italics. That means it's supplied by the translators. Literally, you could say, and he not. Or maybe you could say, and there was not him. Okay, so it's like 1 minute he's there, and the next minute, he's not. He's not there. He has disappeared. Really, I think that statement suggests he instantaneously disappeared. And what was the reason for his disappearance? What is the explanation that we're given in this verse? It says, for God took him. And the idea of took him means he took him away. God seized him in a mighty grip, and he whisked Enoch away so that he was no longer there. That's what the word take means: grasp, seize, or take away. And so what does that mean? Does that mean that Enoch died? Does that mean that God whisked him off to some far-off location like he did with Philip the Evangelist after he led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, and then he whisked him off to another place so he could keep on preaching the gospel? Some far-off land where his family couldn't find him? No, that's not what it means in this verse. Because the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, tells us exactly what it means when it says that God took him. Okay, so I want you to see what it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 5. It says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before he had his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Translation there is not talking about going from English to Spanish or Spanish to English. The word translated, the Greek word that is translated here. Sorry for that double use of the word, but it means to be transported by God's divine power from one location to another, to be transported. So where was he transported to? He was not transported from one point on the surface of the earth to another point on the surface of the earth like Philip, because the purpose of his translation and the outcome of his translation was that he did not see death. He was translated in order that, why, he should not see death. Death. So instead of dying, Enoch was transported directly from earth to heaven. Now, do you remember the definition of the word rapture that I gave you in the back of a couple of weeks ago? The word that is translated rapture, or that we get our word rapture from, the Greek word. It means to seize, snatch away, carry away, or take away by force or power, and specifically for a benevolent purpose and by the supernatural power of God. Folks, that's exactly what happened to Enoch. He was snatched away for a benevolent purpose so he would not see death by the supernatural power of God. Enoch was the first raptured person in the Bible. He escaped death because God carried him directly to heaven. All right, so let's imagine, again, if you would with me, please, that Enoch one day said to his wife, if his wife was still living, "Honey, you know, I think I'm going to go out for a walk." You know, maybe Enoch had a place he liked to walk. You know, "I like to go out and walk on our property. Maybe you have a favorite place you'd like to go walk, in the park or down the walking trail or wherever your favorite place is." And so Enoch said to his wife, "You know, honey, I think I'm going to go out for a walk." He went out for a walk, and while he was out there walking, God came and walked with him, as he did on occasion. God met Enoch as he met with Abraham, as he and Abraham walked and talked together as they went on down towards Sodom and had a conversation about what was going to happen, as he met with Adam and walked with him in the cool of the garden, as he walked with and met with Noah as well, okay? These are all men that walked with God. I believe that means that God appeared to Enoch in human form, and the two of them walked and talked together. They're out walking. And sometime near the end of that conversation, maybe Enoch said to God, "You know, I sure would like to see where you live." And then maybe God said to Enoch, "You know, Enoch, I've really enjoyed our time together today. So I tell you what, how would you like to come home with me today and I'll show you where I live?" And Enoch said, "Sure." And he never came home, because God took him away. God translated him to heaven. Why? Because he had a testimony that he pleased God. So, Enoch was taken away. That's the word that the Old Testament uses. And he was translated or transported. He was a raptured saint. And he walked with God and he pleased God. And that, as I put here on the slide, is a great description of a person who is ready to be raptured in these days as well. I preached about it last Sunday morning, that lifestyle of genuine faith that the Lord Jesus described in Luke chapter 21 is a lifestyle of watching and praying at all times. It is a lifestyle of communicating with and communing with God, just as Enoch did, walking with God. Enoch had something real with God. He didn't have that fake kind of faith that was just talk and it wasn't really real in his life. He had a real faith that was demonstrated by a life that was lived in God's presence. And so I just want to make this application tonight and then I'll be done. Thinking about Enoch. You know, as he looked around at his society, I am sure that he was very well aware of the fact that he didn't really fit in. You ever had that feeling? As he watched his society slide into the pit of absolute depravity and corruption, so that sinful corruption infected every aspect of the society and was bringing the judgment of God upon the world, Enoch was not following the sinful trends of his day. He was walking with God. So, if you feel at times like a misfit in this world, if you find yourself looking around at all the corruption and sin and iniquity that seems to abound more and more, and your righteous soul is vexed at the filthy conversation of the wicked, like the Bible says, those evil lifestyles of sinners around you, and you find yourself crying out in your soul, "Oh Lord, how long until you're coming? How long until you come to set things right in this world?" You know what? You're living just like Enoch lived. And that's how we should be living in these days that the Lord Jesus compared to the days of Noah. Now, my friend, if I could just say to you tonight that if you are professing Christ as your Savior, if you would say to yourself and to others, oh, sure, I'm a Christian. Yeah, no doubt about that. But you don't have much interest in walking with God. There's a problem of some kind, and you better figure out what the problem is. Because that's what the Christian life is all about. And you know what? That's what the rapture is all about. The rapture is all about being with the Lord. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 says. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the point of the rapture. Now, sometimes I hear people talking about the rapture. They've heard about the rapture, and they talk about, oh, they're looking forward to the rapture, and they can't wait until the rapture, and when sometimes there's very little in their lives to give evidence that they're even really saved. And I wonder, do they even know what they're talking about? My friend, if you're looking forward to being with the Lord in the rapture, then you should be looking forward to being with the Lord every day of your life on this earth. If you're not really interested in reading the Bible, or spending time in prayer, spiritual things, but you're much more interested in the things of this world, your heart, your affections are much more tied to the worldly culture that you're living in and what's going on around you in your society, but you're also entertaining a hope of the rapture. Do you understand what the rapture is all about? It's about going into the presence of Christ. And what being with the Lord there is just a continuation of being with the Lord here. Just like for Enoch. I mean, he was walking with God here before he walked with God there, you see. He walked with God on the earth, and so God invited him to walk with him in heaven. It was that simple. God said to Enoch, come on up here with me, Enoch. Come and see what my place is like. That should be what it's like for us. We should be looking forward to that time when the Lord is going to say to us, come on up here with me. The Bible says there's going to be a great shout at the rapture. It says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So what do you think he's going to shout? Hey, you! We don't know for sure what the shout will be, but I think it's likely going to be something along the lines of what John heard in Revelation chapter 4, where he heard a voice saying, come up hither! And the Lord is going to shout out, and our hearts are going to respond to that shout, and we're going to mount up with wings as eagles to meet him in the air. So, are you walking with the Lord right now, my friend? Do you have something real with Christ right now? Are you living that lifestyle of genuine faith now? That watching and praying lifestyle? Are you taking heed to yourself at all times because you want to be ready? You don't know for sure when the Lord is coming. You want Him to find you watching and ready for His return. We look forward to the moment when the Lord is going to summon us into His presence. That's what the rapture is about. It's not just a kind of like a get out of jail free card for all the problems of this world, and I'm going to carry on with my selfish life in some other world and mess that world up too. No, that's not what it's about. It's about being with the Lord. Paul said, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." So what is that talking about? The glass darkly means we can and we do have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. We can see Him in the glass of His Word, but it's a little hard to see Him that way, isn't it? I mean, it's you have to use your eyes of faith. But when we get to heaven, we won't need eyes of faith anymore. We'll have eyes of sight. We will know Him even as He already knows us. So what we have in heaven as far as a relationship with the Lord is concerned is going to be far better than what we have right now on this earth. But it starts here. So I want to encourage you, as you continue on with your earthly pilgrimage, walk closer to the Lord every day. Make your life here on this earth about being like Enoch, who walked with God and please God by a life of faith. Meditate on the Word. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice in the relationship that you have with the Lord, even when things might not be going very well in your earthly life, and just keep walking with Him. And then one day, when the trumpet sounds, He's going to call you up into His glorious presence forever. And what you started with the Lord here will be continued up there. And so, really, the story of Enoch, when it says, "and he was not," that really wasn't the end of the story. Might have been the end of his story of his life on earth, but really, at the end of that story, you would have to put "to be continued," because he continued to walk with God in heaven. In the same way, let's walk with God here, looking forward to the time when we will get to walk with God there. And in the meantime, let's just keep waiting patiently for Him. So folks, I don't think it's any coincidence that before the global judgment of the flood, we have the story of Enoch, a raptured saint. Since the Lord Jesus Christ Himself drew a parallel between the days of Noah and the days before the rapture, I don't think that it's any stretch to say that Enoch's rapture sets a precedent for ours. Okay? This is how God does it. He removed His faithful saint, Enoch, from this world before the judgment came. Enoch could have easily lived until the time of the flood. God had wanted him to do so. God had all that timing in line. God took Enoch home. Raptured saint. All right, so that's the first biblical precedent that we want to look at. And I think it's an important one. And then we'll get into some other biblical precedents as well. We'll trace those through the Bible about how God takes care of His people in times of divine judgment when He's pouring out His wrath upon the ungodly. Let's go ahead and take some prayer requests tonight.